some of you have asked, where can we get this week's series? And has it been recorded? Yes, it has been recorded. And you can receive this weekend series from American Cassette Ministries, the same as all of the other sermons that I preach on a weekly basis in the church where I pastor. Those are also available every Sabbath where I have a major service in my church, or I should say God's church, where I'm privileged to pastor. And that sermon goes back to American Cassette Ministries, many of which are on the little blue sheet that I think a number of you have already picked up from here. This week's series title, if you want to jot it down, because it's not on this sheet, if you want to write specifically for this week's series, which has never been given before, as it was this week, is A Time to Build. A Time to Build is what we've entitled this series. Each one of the sermon titles have been beautifully printed in this weekend's bulletin that all of you have. And I think that those four titles, if you were to write to Brother Al, he at American Cassette could certainly inform you, or he would send you the set of tapes that you're asking information concerning. Let me take just a moment, if I may, and make another little observation, and that is concerning American Cassette Ministries, of which I've had the privilege of being a part of for some time here in Pennsylvania. This weekend, Elder Stephen Wallace is also here in Georgia holding a weekend seminar, as well as myself. Sister Carol Zarska, I had a lady talk with me just a little while ago before this meeting began, stating that she had received some very special blessing from Carol. Carol this weekend is up in Canada, also speaking this weekend. And I have the privilege of being with you. There are a number of other speakers in the circuit of American Cassette Ministries that are also involved in speaking across this nation, as well as Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and many other places of the world. I would like to give you an opportunity today to consider something. As I awakened early this morning, I was praying for you. I was praying for this service this morning and our closing message and time together. And the Lord put a burden upon my heart to provide an opportunity for somebody here. I don't know who you are, but I would like to just suggest that if God has placed a burden on your heart, perhaps even a group of you as special friends that are looking for a special project that you could make a commitment to from here on until the Lord comes, I couldn't think of a greater gift on a continuing basis that could be given than to the ongoing ministry of American Cassette Ministries. That for almost two decades has been a supportive ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, run by a simple little family who do not make money off of the tapes. But they put their lifeblood into those tapes. And if somebody here has a burden to be involved in an extended ministry, I want you to know as a group, if you choose to support Al's ministry, our ministry, God's ministry, in this special ministry, you will be supporting ministers such as myself, multiplying our ministry all around the world. And beloved, I believe the time has come when God's message needs to be given to God's people as quickly as it can. And I can't think of a better way of multiplying men and women such as ourselves this weekend a thousandfold without me having to go out and preach this message again. I don't have to preach this again because American Cassette Ministries will preach it from here on. Beloved, if anybody has a burden on that, I just simply to invite you, I invite you to talk to Al as soon as this meeting is over today. Tell him what's on your heart. Write to him. Maybe you would like to put a trust fund behind that organization, which I believe God would bless you abundantly as a result. This morning I'm going to invite you once again with me for our last time to bow your heads as we invite God's Spirit in a special way to be with us during this hour. Loving Father, I thank you personally for the privilege that has been mine of being here in Georgia Cumberland Conference, of meeting these men and women these individuals that have been chosen and called by You, that have years of experience and knowledge and wisdom. Father, I pray that this morning, as we spend this last time together in Your Word, that Your presence might not only be welcomed, but that we might learn how to discover Your presence with us. That we might learn to appreciate Your presence with us. Father, thank You for hearing our prayers throughout this weekend. Thank You for being with us in the person of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the heavenly angels that are also with us here today. Father, we would pray also for those that are traveling home even now that couldn't stay this morning. Please give them mercy on the road. And not only as they travel to their temporal homes here, Father, but give us all mercy as we seek to travel to Your home. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank each of you this morning for staying by. I really appreciate your willingness to stay by for this last session. And I know that there's not a one of you that will not be doubly blessed for having spent this time here this morning. Of all of the meetings we've met so far, I believe you're going to find this to be the most precious, the most meaningful, and the most practical of all that we've talked about so far. So please, enjoy this time, and with me, I'm not going to worry about the clock. We'll quit when we're through. I have 10 hours yet to travel today, and I suppose some of you have long trips too. But please, let's spend these last moments with Jesus in a very special way. What do you say? I'd like for you to take your Bibles. If you still have them, if you've packed them away, that's fine. Just put them in the computer, if you would, this morning. Let's take a look in a little repeat of what we talked about last night, just to tie in last evening with this morning. Yesterday, we were talking about a feast, or a fast, if you please, a solemn feasting of the law, a feasting on the great teachings that Moses had written for Israel, and the people were so excited about hearing the law preached and hearing about the statutes and the covenants that were given to Israel, that they told the leaders there in Jerusalem, they said, we want to stay an extra day. We don't want to go home because it's been such a high experience. And so they had a day that was set aside for fasting and prayer. That's what we talked about last night. Today's topic ties into that. That God brings a revival and reformation. And I'm suggesting, beloved, that revival and reformation never comes without persevering effort on our part. We must spend time in prayer, sometimes even in fasting, and also in praise to God for what He is going to do, what He has done, and what He is doing in our lives. We need to take the time, and I praise God again for you. And Elder Al, I thank you again for you staying by. You have 1,001 things to do, but I thank God for those that when the little tents were pulled down, they said, we just can't leave. We must stay an extra day. And even though they asked us to leave and we had to pack all of our things out of this one this morning, that's where we were staying, they said, we want you out. I still stayed by with some of you because I just didn't want to leave until God gave us that extra special blessing. And that's the way it was with Israel. They had met with God, and they wanted a deeper experience with Him. Now, last night we talked about a fast. And I read in Isaiah 58, and verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? You see, beloved, we can go through all kinds of external experiences, but without that heart experience we talked about last night, doesn't do much good. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. flesh. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me, beloved, that we are responsible for our own brethren in our own church. Some of us are hiding ourselves from our own flesh. We talked about that last night. Some of us shed tears about it because some of us are deeply concerned because of the lines of separation that are drawn between different groups of persons within God's great family. There comes a time in Adventism, I'm suggesting this morning, that we need to fast and pray and repair the breach. But someone would say to me this morning, as some did last night, you realize that those lines have been drawn because of people's choices. Because we don't want to associate with that group, or they choose not to associate with this group. And I have to agree. For Ellen has given us the counsel that no man can fix it. But I have a secret for you this morning. God can. No man can fix it. No conference can force it. Please hear me. This is very important in light of what we said last night. As much as you and I may desire to have a communication and no walls between, no conference can force it. No union can push it to where they enact it by law. For we learned last night that love awakens love. It cannot be won by force or authority. You cannot make men love men. Beloved, it can only be an experience that happens when Jesus takes control of our life. And as I shared with some individuals up here last evening, I share with you now this morning, let the revival and the Reformation begin, not with the conference personnel, to change it throughout the conference, for they can't. But let the revival begin with me. So that God can change my attitude, that He can change my preferences, so that He can change my disposition, so that He can change my character. I know that's what your conference administration wants. But beloved, they can't force it. And they would be foolish to try. Foolish to try. But by God's grace, we must all try to allow God to have the full control in our lives. We must put forth the effort, is what I'm saying, to say, God, change me. And when it happens in your heart and my heart and in others' hearts, we'll find that there soon are no more walls of discrimination among some. For remember, when Jesus comes, there will be a small group that are still on the earth who have God love in their hearts. And I believe that they're going to be a mixture of every color and kind of educational, financial, poor and rich alike are all going to be in that little group. And I want to be there too, along with you. Let's take a look at revival and reformation today. And something that I promised you last night I was going to share with you that would be worth your time here. I'm reading from that little compilation again of the lessons on the life of Nehemiah, which you can secure through the White Estate if you're interested in. You can get the whole little booklet itself. It comes by the title, Lessons from the Life of Nehemiah by Ellen G. White. I'm reading from Southern Watchman, which is in this little book, July 12, 1904. The greatest danger of God's ancient people arose from their inclination to disregard His direct requirements and to follow instead their own desires. Such is the sin and danger of His people at the present time, doing it our way, not God's way. The indolence, the backsliding that we talked about last night, where we found that even we have done that, and the degeneracy in our churches may be traced in a great degree to the lax sentiments which have been coming in as a result of conformity to the world. The Sabbath, which we've celebrated this weekend, the Sabbath is not as sacredly regarded as it should be. Improper marriages with their train of evils have dragged down some of the useful men to apostasy and ruin. Before contracting marriage, every wise person will consider, will the relation I am about to form lead heavenward or toward perdition? Will it bring in sacred and devotional influences or the corrupting influence of the world? You see, when you understand Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, they had a problem, even among the priesthood, because they had, some of them, intermingled with the world and had married, as well as allowed their daughters to marry the sons, and also allowed sons to marry daughters of the world. It became a mixed multitude, very much like we are today. And that's why the revival and reformation came. We didn't go into a lot of it last evening, specifically from Nehemiah. But there was a covenant made, there was a commitment made by the people that stayed by after camp meeting. They signed on the dotted line, quite literally it seems to imply. And they put their signets upon that signature, saying that we will keep God's holy Sabbath day. They recommitted themselves to keeping holy God's day. They also recommitted themselves to cutting off the relationships that they had formed with the heathen world round about. You suppose that would be a good plan for us to do too? Ezra and Nehemiah repeatedly humbled themselves before God, confessing the sins of their people and entreating pardon as if they themselves were the offenders. Beloved, I'm suggesting that that's what we're going to have to learn to do. We're going to have to humble our hearts before God and recognize that I'm not here to condemn my brothers and sisters in our little local church that some of you are going back to. You're going to have to include yourself with them, that this is our problem, not yours. But our problem. We must identify with the problem that in so doing we might see the problem cured and healed. In other words, we must learn to embrace ugliness so that in that embrace, ugliness might be transformed to glory. It's hard to embrace ugliness. But Jesus embraces you and me every day. Amen. And if He can do that for you and me, don't you think by His grace we can learn to reach out and embrace a little bit of ugliness beyond ourselves too? Amen. Listen to what she says. Patiently, they, Ezra and Nehemiah, toiled together and prayed and suffered because of the disaffection of those who should have joined with them, but their sympathies were more frequently with their adversaries. Have you found that at your local church too? Do you sometimes feel you're alone? That nobody cares, nobody understands, that only you are left in the cave, as it were? Only, Lord, I'm the only one. And then Jesus would say to you, oh, but there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, even in Georgia Cumberland. Isn't it a thrill to gather like this? Suddenly it charges the old battery again. You say, I'm not alone anymore. There are other brothers and sisters out there struggling also. And here's the statement I want you to take home with you today. Untiring vigilance must be the watchword of all who guard the interest of Christ's church. I've told you more than once, and I tell you unapologetically again, don't lay your torch down. You may have retired from your earthly work and profession, but you will never retire from God's call in your life. Now listen to this. I see it for you. The same dangers exist in our time that we lay that torch down, that we quit. But now she says, if those who have the oversight of the church, just who do you suppose that is, Elder Al? Who is it that has that deep spiritual discernment of what's happening in the local church? May I suggest it's not the baby boomers, because there are still babies that are still booming, if you know what I'm saying. They're still making money. They're still doing their thing. They are not spiritually astute, not all of them. There are some who are. But the vast majority are not there yet. You are, because you have laid aside those servile things, those temporal things that once upon a time you loved too, but you've discovered you can't take it with you anymore. And some of you are more concerned about where you're going than where you've been now. and you're looking for another kingdom. Whereas the younger people today are still looking for the kingdom on this earth. You follow what I'm saying? And so I believe that in a special sense this applies to you here this morning. If those who have the oversight of the church, that's you, leave their charge. That means leave your charge. Well, who's charged you? God has called you. God has placed you in that little church. He's placed you in that large church. He's placed you where you are, not by accident. If those who have the oversight of the church leave their charge, unconsecrated ones, claiming to believe the truth but having no connection with God, will take advantage of your absence to do much harm. What am I saying about absence? Beloved, some of you grew up in homes where your daddy abandoned you, your mommy abandoned you, perhaps, even though they were home most of the time. You see, we can abandon a church by simply becoming an Adventist retired mannequin and sitting in the pew and just keeping it warm. We look good, we put in our time, we've served our years, and now it's up to you. No, beloved, God said it is not up to them, it is up to those who have the oversight of the church, those who have the years of experience. They must be present, not just physically, but spiritually. And socially and economically, we must allow our voice to be heard and our experience to be seen of men. What else will happen? She says the restraint being removed from these self-seeking and turbulent spirits, their peculiar traits of character are made prominent, and by their hints, insinuations, and deceptive charges, they create doubt, unbelief, and dissension among the Lord's people. Has that happened in any of your churches? Until whole changes sweep over the congregation, and some of us become so discouraged that we are willing to throw in the towel or maybe find another church that's more spiritual. Beloved, I'm saying, don't lay that torch down. God may have placed you in that very little church to keep that flickering torch of truth alive. And you may be His only standard bearer. And I'm reminded of what God told Ellen years ago. Who knows but what the faithful, firm, and true ministers may be the last to offer their gospel of hope to an unthankful church. She speaks of individuals that are even now laying down their torch, if you please, if I may use that word again, that they are laying it down and Satan is waiting for more to lie down that he might take their place. Beloved, I plead with you, don't let Satan have your place. Stay aboard the ship and hold your torch high. Now, please keep that in balance of what I talked to you about last night. I'm not saying club people over the head with your torch, and I'm not saying to put that torch to their body. I'm not saying burn them with holy fire. I'm saying that that torch is a symbol of the glory of God. It gives warmth to those who are cold spiritually. It gives light to those who are in darkness and lost, even in the pews. Let your light shine, beloved, is what Jesus is saying to you. You have the years of experience. Now go back to those churches and let the glory of God shine through your life. Adopt some of those little children in your church. If you don't have children in your church, adopt some child somewhere out there because they need you. Put them on your mailing list. Write to them every week. Let them know you love them, and so does Jesus. Send them tokens of your love. Remember them on their little birthdays or whatever it might be. It still doesn't hurt to send a little balloon. We had one flying here last night. Send one along from Grandma and Grandpa. Send one along from an adoptive grandparent of the church. Let it be a secret grandparent. Just let them know somebody's thinking of you and somebody's watching you who cares for you. Beloved, we may be retired and sitting on the shelf, but it's time we get off the shelf and by God's grace get wound up again. How do we know when we are in the presence of God and God is in our presence? I'm reading from Volume 5 of the Testimonies to the Church, page 512. We want to be close to Jesus. We want His presence to be with us. But how do you really know when it's God that's speaking to you and not that other voice? And by the way, there are two voices out here. How do we know the voice? There are people today, and beloved, I want to share this with you because it's extremely important. More and more and more, we're going to begin to see things and hear things. And we have been counseled that the eyes may see and the ears may hear things that we will not be able to trust. So don't trust your senses, is what I'm telling you this morning. Don't go by feeling, you go by it is written. Satan may come as an angel of... Oh, you see, he's not always as a roaring lion. Sometimes he even has ministers who are ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what Ellen is giving us here are some clues of how we might know the voice of God. I believe, and I started to say, that there are those today, and more we're going to see, I believe, individuals who are having visions. Men and women who are having dreams. And the dreams won't only be for themselves, they'll also be for the corporate church. And they'll rise up trying to give instruction to certain people in the church that you need to do this, you need to do that. I'm suggesting, beloved, that we must be cautious from here on out, that miracles are not a sign of God's leading. Why? Because we've been told that as we come near to the close of time that Satan will be foremost in working miracles. And I thank God that God is not going to have to be working a lot of miracles because God doesn't want any of us to be deceived. The greatest miracle that God will ever work for your life or mine is to change our hearts. And beloved, that beyond that, you don't need any miracles. I don't care if you're blind or deaf. Those are temporary, transient miracles. The greatest miracle that God will ever perform on your mind or your life and mine is the change of a heart. And that's the miracle that God is in the business of doing. But today there are men and women that are working all kinds of physical phenomenon, and I'm saying stay away from it. Watch out for it. Don't get involved in it. And it concerns me. When I find people that talk to angels that come and sit on their bed and converse with them and tell them what they're to do throughout the next day. I'm concerned when people hear voices in the night and beautiful white lights appear in their room and they're told what they need to do. Beloved, that negates the Word of God. God's Word tells us what to do. Let's read it. There are three ways in which the Lord reveals His will to us, to guide us and to fit us to guide others. How may we know His voice from that of a stranger? How shall we distinguish it from the voice of a false shepherd? God reveals His will to us in three ways. Number one, He reveals His will to us in His Word. By the way, I'm reading from 5T5. I don't know if I told you that. Testimony, Volume 5, page 512. Number one, again, God reveals His will to us in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Number two, His voice is also revealed in His providential workings in our life. In other words, there may be times that we don't even realize God is working in our life until we do what Elder Al said this morning, we look back and see our history. We know that He has anointed us. He's called us. But there are times we don't sense that calling until we look back and we see our history. And we see the divine providential workings of God in our past. Then we have the assurance to extend our faith and move forward by God's grace. Beautiful presentation this morning, Elder Al. I thank you so much for that. Do you see it here? We understand the voice of God through His what was number one? His Word. Number two, through His providential workings. Now notice, she goes on to express this a little bit broader. Now listen to this. And it will be recognized, His providential workings will be recognized if, catch the if we do not separate our souls from Him. Now, beloved, what I'm going to share with you is extremely important, because that if, there's a lot hanging here. If we do not separate ourselves from God, we will see His providential workings. But there's an implication here. What's the other side of the coin? What happens if we do separate ourselves from God? Now hear me, church. If we do not separate our souls from Him by walking in our own ways, doing according to our own wills, and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart, if we don't separate ourselves, but, she says, implying if we do separate ourselves, there will come a time when our senses will become so confused that eternal things are no longer discerned, and the voice of Satan is so disguised that it will be accepted as the voice of God. So what I'm saying is that step number two, as we look back and see God's leading providentially and His workings in our life, if we remain close to God, we'll discern it as God's leading. If we fail to stay close with God and keep that and maintain that connection, if we fail to do that, eventually Satan will replace the voice of God in our life, and before long, providences will begin to happen in our life that will draw our attention to miraculous happenings to which we will credit Satan as though he were God Himself. In other words, subtly, we will have changed leaders, not even knowing. Serious, beloved, we must not break our connection with God. Number three, another way in which God's voice is heard is through the appeal of His Holy Spirit making impressions upon the heart, which will be wrought out in the character. But if you're in doubt upon any subject, you must first consult the Scriptures. Isn't that good counsel? Excellent counsel. So last, number three, again we hear the voice of God through impressions upon the heart. Doesn't say words, doesn't say a voice, it says an impression. Have you ever been impressed to do something? And you did it and found out that God was in it? And you and I have been impressed to do a few other things and we found out God wasn't in it, right? What I'm saying is that we receive impressions both from God and also impressions from the evil one. And we must learn to discern whose presence we are in. Is this an impression of the Holy Spirit, or is this an impression of Satan? Beloved, if we are not walking in the Spirit, we will not discern the presence of the Spirit, I'm suggesting. So much so, let me read an interesting statement, 507, from Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. It is God who began the work, and He will finish His work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. Who does the work? God through us. In us, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, most of you remember the last part. Beautiful again. There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. We must have a former experience before we can have the latter experience. Only those who are living up to the light that they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. I've wondered about that for years. How is it that we might neglect to understand the presence of the true God? Reading from Great Controversy 464, we are warned that just before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, which are the seven last plagues, some plagues already falling upon the earth, as a warning of what is to come. Before the seven last plagues and the close of human probation, she tells us that the Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. But she warns us that before that happens, Satan will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a what? A counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is being poured out. What does that sound like? Sounds like Pentecost to me, doesn't it? God is pouring out His blessing. It's not God pouring it out at all. It's Satan, may I suggest, bringing strange fire down from heaven in the sight of men. And in tongues and with gifts and with power and miracles, they go forth to deceive the church. So who is it then that ultimately receives the truth? It's those who are not mesmerized by the first spiritual sweeping of the Adventist church. Just a little clue. Remember, the first spiritual revival that sweeps this nation is not God's. In case you didn't understand what I just read, 464. Before the genuine comes the false. So we know that the false will hit America, at least this nation, it will hit here before the genuine comes. And beloved, I'd like to suggest to you that the false is already here. We don't have time to talk about it, but I'd suggest you buy yourself at least a dozen tapes. Elder Richard O. Phil, probably the most powerful tapes you'll ever listen to or take home. Beyond Pentecost. What's Pentecost all about? Where do we go from here? What's happening in the church? You need that series of tapes. If he doesn't have it, you can order it. Don't let him take any of those tapes back home with him. Don't let him take them back. Make him go back with nothing. Beloved, you need to understand where we are. We are on the very border, I believe, of the genuine revival of primitive godliness that is soon to awaken into a unification that will bring this church to its knees and to one another in Christian unity. Read again the beautiful chapter called The Shaking, 270 is where I'm reading from. As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and lift up their faces. Have you ever sensed the presence of God as a glorious spiritual light suddenly flooding your soul of darkness, and suddenly you say, Jesus, thank you, I know that you're with me. Has that ever happened to you? From time to time, those who are perseveringly pleading that God will give them victory over inherited and cultivated sins, God occasionally will send a ray of light from His glorious right hand. And we will know that God is speaking to our heart. His impression through the power of the Holy Spirit has come in answer to our prayer to press on. I'm with you. We will overcome. And so she outlines that there will be a group of praying ones. But she says, I saw those that didn't participate in the work of pleading and agonizing. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness that was all around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. We've been praying this weekend for angels to come from heaven and to be with us. We're asking God, send your angels to be around us. We are that group of praying ones. We want to have everything righted between us and our fellow man. Some of you husbands and wives had a wonderful time last night. Some of you held hands walking out of here last night. Some of you were doing things last night in your relationship to each other, like communicating for the first time, really communicating in many, many months. I thank God for that, beloved. I didn't do that. That was a glorious right hand of God touching your heart last night and said, "Listen, my child, I'm speaking to you." It's not this instrument that was talking last night. It was God speaking to your heart through this instrument last night as I reveal God's will. I can't touch your heart, but I know a God who can touch mine. And He does, and He has. And I know He's the same one that touched yours last night. And beloved, I sense that you are that special group in this conference. You represent those earnest praying ones. And I say again, don't stop. Keep that torch held high. I saw angels hastening to assist those who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. Then she says, I asked the meaning of the shaking that I had seen. Are we in the shaking and never knew it? What is the shaking? It simply means that there are two powers that suddenly take possession of the church, as I see it. Where Satan realizes that his time is short, he has just a very short time to influence the church, to make a final decision either for God or against God. Either for Satan or against Satan. And Satan now comes as an angel of light and swoops throughout the ranks of Adventism to win us emotionally, sensationally, if he can. Or even intellectually, if he can. And Jesus then comes in behind that movement with the genuine article which brings peace, serenity, calmness of soul and life. Did you hear that? It isn't something, beloved, that you have to get the Spirit to get trumped up. It's something that when you sense the awesomeness of the presence of God, it somehow takes our hearts and puts us on our knees before Calvary's cross. You can't explain it any more than I can, but you have experienced it. I only wish to God that we understood how to experience it every hour of every day, to know that we were in the presence of God and that He was in our presence too. Wouldn't you like to know if that was possible to really have? Beloved, as we come down to the end of time, you and I are going to have to know in our hearts that we are in God's presence. Take your Bible, if you have them, and turn with me to the Old Testament. Let me show you what I mean. Exodus chapter 33. It's so hard for me to preach to you like I'm doing this weekend. The reason is because I didn't write out my sermon word for word, obviously. And I struggled for many months. And I could never put these sermons on paper. I tried. And I think the Lord was simply telling me in His own way. As I look back on it today, I see His providence leading. As I've studied His Word, I think that God wanted me to simply talk from my heart to your heart. And He wanted to put this together in His own order, which is not the order that I originally planned. And so for you today, listen to what God would have. It's hard for me because I have to trust that God is going to encourage me to recall what I've studied, the hours that I've spent in prayer. He's going to have to help me to help you. And it's hard for me to trust, just being frank with you this morning, it's hard for me to trust that impression of the Holy Spirit. I'd rather do it myself and then I know it gets done. Are you like that? You have Exodus 33. I have, don't turn here unless you want to, and that's Psalm 52. David making this statement. Create in me a clean heart, O God, verse 10, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy what? Presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, to be free in Christ, to have a true, genuine, deep, abiding joy. It comes through the presence of an abiding God. Now let's read it over in Exodus 33. You'll recall the story. They had made a golden calf. They were dancing around the golden calf. And Moses had come down off of the mountain. He broke the tablets of stone. The people now were in remorse for what they had done. But something happens in verse 33 that is extremely significant. Verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, and Hittite, and so on. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. God is telling Moses, you go with the people, I'll send an angel before you, but I will no longer go with my people, for they are stiff-necked. And when the people heard these evil tidings, verse 4, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Do ornaments get in the way between us and God? And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, verse 7, and pitched it without the camp. I wonder, beloved, did that hurt Jesus more than the people? Or did it hurt the people more than Jesus? In Exodus 25, verse 8, I find that Jesus said to Moses, And let them make me a sanctuary, so that I might dwell among those that I love. Where is God's heart? His heart is with you and me. He longs to be with us. He had a tabernacle built so that His Shekinah glory might be inside, so that a cloud, a pillar of a fire at night, and a beautiful cloud covering during the heat of the day might be His presence, His visible presence to His people saying, I am finally with my beloved. And now Moses takes that tabernacle and takes it away from the people and pitches it away from the people. Symbolic that God is now separated from you, that you have separated yourself through your own sins from God. And that cloud moved high into the heavens. And the people realized that they had taken God for granted. They realized that that pillar of fire that stood between them and the Egyptian army that would have wiped them off of the face of the earth, that that was the presence of God. And that they had turned their back so quickly upon His evidence, upon His providential leadings in their past. And they became complacent. And lukewarm, and content, and began to backbite and backslide until God's cloud moved away. Beloved, I sense to a degree that's where many of our brothers and sisters are today. They're not under the cloud of Jesus anymore. And Moses took that tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp. Afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Are we willing to make that trek? To be different and separate sometimes and walk away that we might find that time with God in prayer? Some did. And it came to pass when Moses went out, verse 8 says, unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at the door of his tent, and they looked after Moses until he was gone into the presence of God. And it came to pass as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar did what? It descended, it came back, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Wouldn't it be a thrill for us, beloved, to see God's glory come back? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God still is with us and that His presence is still abiding among us today? So that we didn't have to guess and assume and extend that existentialistic hand of faith, hoping that God is with us. God isn't trying to hide Himself from us, beloved. He's trying to reveal Himself to us. But our own continual course of backsliding has separated us from God. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 11, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast always found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have truly found grace, Moses is saying to God, in thy sight, then show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people, O Lord. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Beloved, you'll only find that rest when you're in the presence of Jesus. And he said unto him, this is Moses speaking unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Beloved, that is my heart longing to us as a people. God, do not send us out to the world that we might prove a reproach against you and your name. Only send us forth if we go forth as did David to meet the giant Goliath. Only send us forth if we know that your presence is abiding with us. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How will the world know that we're different and that we're your people unless they see, please follow me, unless they see the Shekinah glory reflected in our lives? How will the world know that we're different than all the other 257 major denominations unless there's something different about us? And beloved, could it be that God is saying, I want you to be different because they will see my power and my right arm leading my people throughout a land in which they have been in bondage. Moses is saying, God, do not send us forth without you. Or how will the rest of the world recognize us as any different? Beloved, I'm suggesting the only way the Seventh-day Adventist Church will truly be different is when the abiding presence of God once again descends upon this people. And the good news is, beloved, that He has already tried to descend upon His church. The good news is that He has been trying that since 1844. And He has not stopped. In fact, today, He still knocks at Laodicea's door. And what does He say? Do you remember what He says? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I, God, will come in and sup with him. God is no respecter of persons. God is waiting for a people, not one or two. He's waiting for His church. And I know as well as you that the great majority will probably never go through. But a large segment of them will, praise God. And you and I have the privilege of hearing God's voice as He knocks at our door. We've experienced Him knocking at our door, and we have opened our hearts, and He has come in, and we have supped with Him, have we not? I believe this weekend has been a high moment of supping with God as we have eaten of His Word together, as we've sung praises to His name together. We have rejoiced as we've fellowshipped on His day with Him. Amen. God has been here. God desires to stay here. And when you leave, God wants to leave with you. His heart longing is to be with you and to dwell with you, not only here, but throughout eternity. May your prayer and mine be that of Moses. If thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence. Now for the good news. Beautiful statements I want to share with you in closing. I'm not going to read all of this. You can relax. I want to go home too, to the other home. That's why I'm staying, so that you might appreciate this and we together can get more inspired to go home sooner. I'm reading from Education, page 15. When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his Maker. God created man in his own image, and it was his purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal his image, the more fully reflect the glory of his Creator. Face to face, heart to heart, communion with his Maker was his high privilege. Had he remained loyal to God, all this would have been his forever. Wouldn't it be nice to talk to Jesus face to face? Heart to heart. Now follow along, because Jesus still longs to be with his people. He promised his disciples, it's expedient, it's well, it's good for you that I go away so that I might come again through the power of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? In other words, God would never leave his people. In fact, he said, lo, I will be with you even unto the, please help, end of the world. The world has not yet ended. That means that God's presence is just as verily here today as it was with the disciples of old. If you and I haven't experienced it, it's not his fault. But the fault lies herein. I'm reading from Education, page 124. Man created for fellowship with God can only in such fellowship find his real life and development. He who with sincere and teachable spirit studies God's Word, seeking to comprehend its truths, will be brought into touch with its author. And except by his own choice, there is no limit to the possibilities of his development. Would you like to get in touch with Jesus? Study his word. We're told that the same energy that created the earth is found in the covers of that book we call the Bible. The same creative energy, the same power is in the book. Don't ask me where that is. I think it's in the book Education. But I don't have that. It's not part of my notes. We cannot present any correct representation in words of God's glory and majesty. I can't. You can't. It's beyond expression. But we can enjoy the contemplation of God and the sense of His presence. At times when our faith goes out to Him completely, we converse with Him and by faith endure the seeing of the invisible. Isn't that an interesting statement? Have you seen the evidence of an invisible God in your life? Ellen says we need to have spiritual discernment so that we might see that which is unseeable. Why, that's a strange phrase, isn't it? To discern that which is undiscernible. She says, when in times of trouble and perplexity we trust Jesus fully, we have a living sense of His cheering, all-pervading presence and power. That's page 7 from Testimonies for the Church, containing messages of warning and instruction to Seventh-day Adventists. Most of us probably don't have access to that. This is a powerful promise. You can jot it down, Signs of the Times, August 24, 1891. We could not commit sin if we realize the presence of God and thought upon His goodness, His love, and His compassion. Beloved, if we sense the presence of God with us on a moment-by-moment basis, we would cease to sin. Powerful statement. Manuscript Release, Volume 4, 293. God had a church when Adam and Eve and Abel accepted and hailed with joy the good news that Jesus was their Redeemer. These realized as fully then as we realize now the promise of the presence of God in our midst. I've experienced, to some degree, the presence of God in our midst this weekend. Haven't you? But listen to what can happen. Cain had gone so far in sin that he had lost a sense of the continual presence of God and of His greatness and omniscience. Thus he resorted to falsehood to conceal his guilt. Yet it doesn't have to go that route, beloved, because God is on our side. Listen to this promise, and I'll just end with a couple more. The presence of the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three highest powers in the universe and those in whose name the believer is baptized, is pledged to be with every living soul. God wants to be on your side. Let me change that again. I used the word living. That says striving soul. Makes a difference. Striving soul. Enoch walked with God 300 years previous to his translation. This is Signs of the Times, December 29, 1887. Enoch walked with God 300 years previous to his translation, and the state of the world was not more favorable for the perfection of Christian character then than it is today. How did Enoch walk with God? Do you want to know? Here's the answer. He educated his mind and heart to ever feel the presence of God. He educated himself to be alert. Is God here? If He isn't, why isn't He? I like what one of my friends recently said in reference to this statement, that Enoch walked so close to God that God couldn't sneak up on him anymore. Every time God was near, Enoch said, "Hi." He knew He was there. A couple of weeks ago, I was seated in the church where I pastor. It was Wednesday night. People had all gone home. And I was quickly writing some notes for a bulletin for our secretary before I left to leave on my desk before I left for this weekend. As I was seated there, strange chill came over my entire body. I was in our fellowship room. The church was dark except for that room. And I sensed that I was totally alone, except for a pervading presence that didn't bring peace, joy, and comfort. It was as though a satanic mantle had entered that room and was being laid over me as a person. I felt a chilling experience. It was though I suddenly shuddered and trembled all over, and I felt the presence of something in that room which sent fear throughout my body. I had sensed it before, and I recognized it as not being of God. I closed my eyes and laid my pencil down, and I said, "Father in heaven, take this influence that's in this room away from this place, for I claim this church as yours through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Satan has no right to be in your sanctuary. And Father, if I'm not right, and he is allowed into this church because I am the foothold that he has, then cleanse this vessel." Only a matter of moments it had gone. And the peace and the joy and the presence of Christ took the place. Beloved, we can be in the presence of Satan one moment and in the presence of God the next. Do we know the difference? Are we educating our mind as did Enoch so that we might be sensitive to know when we are in the presence of God? And when we are in the presence of God, do we appreciate the fact that He's there? Do we thank Him for being there? Are we talking with God as we work, as we go about our daily activities? Do we invite Him into our life on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis? Are we cognizant of the fact that God is in this world with us? That His presence is with us? That He sits by our right hand? Or do we do, as one of the other statements say here, that we're so busy that when we give our petitions to God, we quickly arise, pick up our burdens, and go on our way? Beloved, God wants to take our burdens, and He wants to walk with us through life. Where have we left Him this morning? Or have we brought Him with us this morning? You see, beloved, if we sense the presence of God with us every moment of every day, we would no longer lift our voices in condemnation of others. We would no longer speak hasty words to our grandchildren or to our husbands, our wives, or to church leaders. We would sense the presence of Jesus with us, and thus we would cease to rebel, and the old man, the old woman, would stay dead. That's what I want in my life. I want to so educate my mind and my life that everywhere I go with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father in heaven, we've sensed Your awesome presence this weekend. We've sensed Your presence throughout our life many, many times. And all of us at times have perhaps sensed the presence of the evil one. Father, today it's my choice to have the presence of Jesus with me. I choose to allow His Holy Spirit to have full access to my mind, my thoughts, my life, my will, that I might be a fit representative of the character of Jesus on this earth. Father, I pray that I might be able to look more fully into that wonderful face. I pray that You will forgive me for where I have hurt or offended needlessly a sensitive soul this weekend. I pray that You will forgive me for the extra time that I have borrowed from these people. Time that perhaps some of them felt they didn't have. But Father, I sense an urgency in my heart today that we've all squandered so much time. Perhaps the extra time we've spent in these services this weekend, perhaps this extra time is just a little token of our appreciation for Your acceptance of us when we were wasting so much time before. Father, thank You for being with us. Thank You for hearing my prayer today. I can't pray for my brothers and sisters here today. But Father, they can pray for themselves. And in these few parting moments of this morning's hour, I would be remiss not to give them an opportunity in their own way right now to tell You what they want what they want you to do with your presence. Whether they want your presence, they want to learn to educate themselves to experience your presence, they want to dwell in your presence, or whether they really don't want to have that experience, Father, they have to decide. Please listen as they pray to you right now. If it has been your prayer this morning to let Jesus have full control so that you might sense His presence in your life, would you sing with me this morning that little song that means so much to all of us? Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know as well as I that God doesn't want to just come into your heart. He wants to shine out of your heart that others might see that Jesus dwells in your life, that He has tabernacled with you. Let's sing it if that's your desire. Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.